there's a room full of people in that fellowship hall God owes mercy to. Nobody's in that fellowship hall. So what that means is God owes mercy to nobody. You're saved. You're saved by the grace of God. God reached down and saved you. He didn't have to do that. Show me one verse that says God has to save anybody. You don't have to. Show me one verse that says God had to send Jesus. Didn't have to. But God so loved the world that He gave. I say hallelujah to that. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we get too big for our spiritual breeches or skirts, as it were. And we think, well, you know, we can pat ourselves on the back. We did this, you know. We're like little Jack Horner sitting in the corner eating a Christmas pie, sticking a thumb, pull out a plum. Oh, what a good boy am I. Some of y'all didn't know I knew that, did you? I grew up with a book of Mother Goose rhymes, so I know a few of those. Amen. Amen. That's right. Now, brother, don't get me started. I'm enjoying myself this morning. Don't get me started on this liberal crowd, please. Don't do that. Amen. We just kind of think we've arrived. We pat our, you know, God couldn't get along without us. I'm going to tell you, the sun will come up tomorrow morning if every one of us leaves out of here tonight. And it'll keep doing that until God says it's time for it to stop. God doesn't need any one of us. Hey, man, we need to remember that. God doesn't need us. But God allows us to be used. Amen. We're laborers together with God, the Bible tells us. 1 Corinthians 3. That's an amazing thing because God don't need us. He could use angels. Next time you figure that God really needs me, just remember He used a jackass and a rooster, so He don't need you, either one of us. Amen. Amen. Let's not get too big for britches. Amen. And what I said was King James Bible, so don't get upset with me. Amen now. Amen. We got too many liberals out there who, bless their heart, they're offended by everything, and yet if you turned on the radio and listened to the current lyrics to a rap song, you'd find cotton and stuff in your kids' ears because they don't need to listen to the trash that comes off on the radio. Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. People are so insensitive. You know what? You know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen? I'm just going to give you this, and I'm going to move. We're going to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to pretty much cancel everybody who's done everything that we disagree with currently. We're going to cancel everybody. But here's what that means. Listen to me. That means the people who are hailed as heroes, who stood against wrong, didn't really do anything. So not only are we going to cancel the bad folks, we're going to have to cancel the heroes. And guess what's going to happen? We're going to have to just rewrite everything and start all over and put our own narrative together. How about that? Well, that's going to happen one of these days. You just go ahead and mark it down. I'm just not going to be around to see it, praise God. So, amen. Well, let's look in 2 Thessalonians. I want to look in chapter number 2 and read some verses here. We're not going to preach the entire chapter. In fact, I'm only going to really preach maybe a couple of verses this morning. We're going to spend some time in this text the next couple of Lord's days because there's so much involved in prophecy that we're also studying in Sunday school that's going to come to pass. I say come to pass, not in Sunday school. We're studying the prophecy in Sunday school, and we're going to deal some with it in the morning service. And I will say this, we have started a relatively new study in the book of Daniel. We've been doing it for a couple of weeks. Never so often we'll stop and we'll take a few Sundays. Last Sunday we looked at a philosophical problem, how the Bible addresses the problem of evil in the world. A couple Sundays before that, we talked about the historicity of the Gospels. And we talked here this morning how, you know, some folks are able to use what we've learned in Sunday school on the front lines talking to people about the gospel. And so I want to encourage you, be here for Sunday school. It's different than anything you've ever done. Okay, it's different. It's not where, you know, we get up and we talk and we're just, you know, we're not doing that. We're using stuff up here. It's like a class, not just like a, I'm going to say this, the Sunday school class is not like a Sunday school class, it's more like a Bible study we take questions and answers from whoever wants to ask questions and answers. If we have to kind of change directions, we change directions. And we have really helped and benefited from it. And several folks have voiced that how they wish more people were here to hear it and get the benefit from it. So I want to encourage you to come out next Lord's Day. And I know we have time change, but But here's the thing. I told Brother Jerry, there's a clock in my living room. I didn't touch it in the fall. So I got all y'all beat by a week. Amen. 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 Say, preacher, you're lazy. I want you to look at your Bible. And I want you to say another word. Amen. All right. Amen. All right. Let's look at the Bible here this morning. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Can I just stop right there, take a 10-second time out and say, glory, hallelujah, amen, oh yes, even so come Lord Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." But preacher, my God would never... Well, that's because He doesn't exist. Verse 12, "that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. But we were bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Our Father, we thank You for the reading of the Word. We thank You, Lord, for the message that we've read already. Lord, how that one of these days You're going to put down all of the forces of darkness. And Lord, You are going to destroy the wicked one who troubles Your people and whose people trouble Your people. Lord, what a blessed consolation it is. Lord, I'm sure grateful this morning that You've given us the truth. I'm thankful, Lord, that You have blessed us with Your grace to hear these things. And I pray, God, that You'd be glorified in all things this morning. And we'll thank and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've read the entire chapter, 1 Thessalonians 2. The last few Lord's days, we've, by the Lord's help, looked at how that Paul is helping this church in Thessalonica. And really, we're almost kind of, in a way, spiritual eavesdropping, not in a bad way, but we're hearing what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. We learned last chapter that the second coming of Christ, when He comes back in judgment, is going to be a horrible time for all those who have turned away the gospel and have persecuted God's people. Their judgment's going to be swift. It's going to be severe. It's going to be sure. It's going to be final. And God is going to be the last court of appeals, and when He casts them into hellfire at last, There is no second chance. There is no getting out. There is no end to their torment. And so this morning we're going to look at this chapter. And before I get into where I'm going this morning, I want to point out a couple of things about the time of the end that I want you to notice. If you look in verse number 3 of our text, let no man, what's the next word? Deceive you. See that? Look in verse number 9. Even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness. You see that? When the disciples stood there in Matthew 24 and asked Jesus, what shall be of the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What is the very first words Jesus said? Let no man deceive you. The last days are going to be days of deception. Lots of folks will carry around black Bibles under their arm, professing to preach truth, when really they are not preaching truth, they're preaching to tickle the ears of the people. Amen. The time of the end is going to come where people are going to be so gullible and so easily deceived. Have we not seen that the last 12 months? The gullible nature of people, believing everything that an authority says because they are authorities. And if you ever read a book on logic and how to think clearly, you'll see that a lot of what happens in the news is the logical fallacy of argument based on authority. I mean, I can read a little bit of Greek, read a little bit of Hebrew, and if I tell you, well, believe me, because I can read a little bit of Greek and a little bit of Hebrew, that's giving you a logical fallacy and you shouldn't believe any of that. Amen. Amen. That's right. I can cook a little bit, but that doesn't mean that you want to eat, you know, anything that I've cooked necessarily. I mean, some of y'all are going to, and I'm not going to tell you which crock pot it is in yonder, but y'all are going to figure it out a little later. Amen. Amen. Just be very careful, because there's some people, the only thing they have in life is to make sure that they are out front, that they're seen, and they don't care a bit to be deceptive as far as what's going on here in the last days. But let me show you this. We see in verse number 3, verse number 9, and verse number 10 that the hallmark of the last days is going to be deception. So it's interesting, and we're going to come back when we preach on this, on these other verses later on in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them what? Strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. God says, you want to believe a lie? That's what you want. I will give you exactly what you want, and I will let you have that lie. And God is going to condemn their own souls based on what they have been eating and drinking as far as their intelligence goes, taking in all their spiritual appetites. God says, I'm going to give you exactly what you want. See, preacher, God wouldn't do that. It's exactly what the Bible says is going to do. You do not receive the love of the truth, God will send you strong delusion. You hear me out. But that's not where I'm going this morning. I'm wanting to look here at just the first couple of verses. Actually, just the first two verses, if we get that far. Amen. What I want to preach on this morning, we've looked at the deception that's going to happen in the last days. But I want you to look where the first two verses, we're going to read them again. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together under Him, look at verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Paul is writing not to scare them, but to console them. He's not writing to get them all tore up and in a tizzy, as my mom would say. He wants them to have calmness of mind. So here's what I'm preaching on this morning, out of just the first two verses. Comfort in His coming. Comfort in His coming. Now there are some folks, we're going to address some of this. There are three major views of the coming of the Lord Jesus. So if we have this from point A to point B is the tribulation period, okay? And then the time after that is the millennium, we read about in Revelation 20, there are some people who teach that Christ is going to come back before the tribulation. That is what we call pre-tribulation. Some people teach He's going to come back at the end of the tribulation. That is post-tribulationism. Some people teach that He's going to come back in the middle of it. That is what we call a mid-tribulation position. Well, here are the things that I want us to discuss this morning. What exactly is Paul saying that the people of God have in relation to the coming of Christ? What should be our attitude? Let's read these verses here. And I want to look, first of all, at the attitude that God's people are to have toward His coming. Then we're going to look just briefly about the assurance in His coming. And then we're going to just very, very briefly touch on the assurance in the timing of His coming. So I want you to look with me this morning in verse number 2. Paul says this, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Now, when we talk about the attitude toward His coming, the very first attitude we ought to have, Paul says, is not to be shaken in mind. We're going to see that Paul tells the people in Thessalonica they're to be calm regarding His coming. Don't get all worked up about it. Be calm about it. Don't be shaken in mind. I mean, if we were to look on television, if we look on the internet, look on social media, have you ever seen the time when people are more anxious? My goodness. People are so anxious and worried and fret about things that lie on the horizon. People are worried about things that could possibly happen that may not even be happening. I can take you to churches in Tennessee, they haven't opened up their doors in a year. And I can slowly see the people who go to those churches, see them slip a little bit in their Christian lives. I can see that. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That trumps every mandate put out by any political figure anywhere in the world. Can I get a witness on that? We're not being smart alecks. We're not being rebels for rebels' sake. We want to hold true and hold close to ourselves the commands of Christ. And the reason I'm saying that is there's so many folks who are anxious today that what Paul says regarding the second coming, it ought to be appreciated. Paul says, hey, Jesus is coming back, but look at me. Don't get shaken in your mind. Now the part he's talking about here is when Jesus comes back to rain judgment and fire down on the enemies of God. What it looks like is that someone has told the people in Thessalonica that Jesus is coming back. And they are going to be subject to the same punishments that the enemies of God have been subject to. We're going to deal with that here in just a moment. And so Paul is having the right to correct some things that someone's told them falsely. There are times that pastors have to get up and have to correct things that people have told their people that aren't right. It's not a pleasant thing because it makes you feel like you're the bad guy. But I'm going to tell you this, I want to make sure that our church walks in truth. I am not the all to end all. I don't have all the answers, but I've got a book that has all the answers. Amen. Amen. I don't know everything. Don't claim to know everything. But I'm responsible to make sure that our church hears the truth, understands the truth. If somebody comes in and preaches falsehood, false doctrine, I've got to correct that. Now, we've not had that happen, as far as I know, maybe in a long time. But here's what Paul's doing. Paul's telling them, look, the Lord is coming back. And he says in verse number 2, I'm beseeching you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together under Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. So the very thing that someone has written to frighten them, Paul's using to comfort them. We're going to see that in a moment. So Paul tells them, don't fret. Don't begin to question what's going on. Don't doubt God. Don't begin to lose hope. The Lord's coming back, but don't be all tore up about it. Hey, listen to me. Say, you know, can all you get, you know, get all you can all you get, put away food, put away things for Lent today. So stock up on toilet paper and paper towels. Go ahead and plant seeds. I'm going to do all those things. But hey, listen, prep all you want to. I'm not going to be here for 1 minute of Daniel's 70th week. I'm not going to be subject to the wrath of God when He comes back on this earth. Somebody else can have all my stash. They can take all. I'm already told MREs don't taste good anyway. That's fine. I'll let somebody else have all of them. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Don't get all tore up about it. I'm amused, and yet I feel sorry to see the folks on television and on the internet who they're prepping, listen, for the zombie apocalypse. Help my time. Come on. Really? Really? I wouldn't be prepping for the zombie apocalypse. I'd be preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And here's what I would do. I'd be preparing for His coming by submitting to Him now, being saved now. And when He takes the church out, you won't be here for all the stuff that everybody's prepping for. Amen. Now, having said all that, yeah, we ought to put back some things. Amen. We ought to put back enough stuff, enough food, enough metal. Amen. Put back enough stuff right there to kind of take care of things. Can I get a witness on it? Amen. Amen. And little small pieces of metal, them real cute things like play with around. Yeah. Keep as much of that as you put. Yeah, keep as much. Because the time may come when you may have to go outside and pop a few squirrels and put them in the pot and cook them for supper. Amen. You better be ready. Amen. You never know. You never know. Amen. Squirrel dumplings, praise God. Amen. Amen. I'm already seeing people who wouldn't survive 1 week in the tribulation. I mean, it wouldn't work. Amen. 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 Some of y'all been watching Walt Disney too much. Y'all need to quit watching Disney, period. Amen. All right. Amen. Okay, that's enough of that. All right, let's go on. All right, here we go. Amen. None of that was in my notes. Not a thing of that was in my notes. There's nothing about notes in here or nothing about Disney in here. Paul said the attitude ought to be calmness. Watch this. Or be troubled. It ought to be one not of trouble, but of comfort. See, if the mind begins to wander and fret, then people begin to act irrationally. They begin to act in a way that would betray that they are not resting in God, but they are letting themselves being carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul said, don't be troubled. He says here, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us is that the day of Christ at hand. Let me give you the historical background behind this just a moment. What's causing their current attitude to be fretful instead of restful toward the second coming? I want us to very carefully dissect verse number 2. Let's study together. Look here with me. That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, watch this, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, what's going on right here? What's going on? I've read writers on this, and I believe that they have given a very good understanding of what probably took place in Thessalonica. Look with me again. They don't be shaken in mind or be troubled by spirit, by word, or by letter. You remember how that in Corinth there was a problem with tongues, and Paul told them how that they were to speak in tongues. Why did people speak in tongues in the Old Testament? It was a sign to the unsaved Jews. That's what it was for. But part of that was also to be able to convey that the Spirit of God was working as that sign to those unsaved Jews. Amen. There were some people in Corinth who would get up and they would begin to say all kinds of crazy things. They would speak in a different language. They would speak completely different. Gloria a Dios, tienes que... I mean, they would just all kind... I mean, they would be able to say all kinds of stuff, you know? Yeah, yeah. Estoy aquí por predicar la palabra de Dios. No, la salvación no está en la ofrenda, no está en las obras buenas, solamente en Jesucristo, solamente. See? Not a one of you understood what I said. Maybe. I know a couple of you probably did. See? Yeah. Oh, we got somebody, I had an interpreter, praise God. I always say, yo sé las palabras más importantes. Taco, enchilada, burrito, tengo mucho hambre, see. Yeah, yeah. It's pretty, see, okay, man, okay, all right, see, amen, amen. See, I'm already getting hungry. I'm taco, enchilada, and burrito. I'm already getting hungry, that's right. Amen. But see, a lot of folks were getting up and they were speaking in the language, and a lot of folks were glorying in that gift of being able to speak a language. It was not an unintelligible hostile shantan tie the bow tie say Honda Yamaha Suzuki. It wasn't any of that. It was an intelligible language that people could hear and understand. And People began to glory in that. And Paul said, that's not how you do this. Well, here's what people would do. They began to take these prophetic utterances, and all of a sudden, if somebody just kind of got hit by something, they begin to speak, people would think it's by the Spirit. Probably what happened in Thessalonica is someone had a prophetic utterance, and that prophetic utterance said that we just now learned that the Spirit has told us that the church is going to be here and suffer the wrath when Jesus comes back. What did Paul say? Don't be troubled or shaken in mind, not by spirit, nor by word. How many of y'all heard, I got a word of knowledge? You ever seen the people on TV? I've got a word of knowledge that someone out there is suffering from liver trouble, and we agree to. When you've got 10 million people watching it, you're going to hit the nail on. I mean, a broken clock is right twice a day. And here's the thing, our pastor Tennessee, poor old ignorant people will hear that and they'll believe every word of that. Somebody not only had a spiritual utterance, somebody had a word of knowledge that Jesus is going to come back and that the church is going to go through the judgment of God. Notice this next phrase, nor by letter, what's that next word? As from us. Not letter from us, letter as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Someone had written a letter to the church, signed Paul's name to it, and said, yes, the church is going to go through the time when Jesus is going to come back and wreak wrath and havoc on his enemies. And Paul said this, hey, listen to me. This is a forged letter. That letter as from us, whether it's a prophetic utterance by spirit or somebody's word, do not be shaken in mind. So here's the thing I want to tell you. When you hear these date setters and they tell you Jesus is going to come back on X day, place that on the front porch for the junk man to pick up, because those people have forgotten the scripture that Jesus said that no man knows the day nor the hour of his return. This preacher doesn't know. None of his friends know. No people in this church know. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming back, no matter how close they think they are to God. That's exactly right. So don't you be shaken in mind. Paul says, don't worry over this, because it's not true. He said, and then watch this, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now I've got to do some correction here, because we've got some interesting notes that show up. A lot of us in here cut our teeth on a Scofield Reference Bible. Probably have a few in the building right now. And I appreciate a Scofield Reference Bible. It helped out. There were some good notes and helped me to understand that there was a difference between the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. But Scofield has an erroneous note here, and he says that back in his introduction, he will say that this is a mistranslation, that this should not be the day of Christ, it should be the day of the Lord. If you will look in, there are two major Greek texts, the Textus Receptus and what we call the critical text, the Westcott-Hort, roughly Greek text. If we compare those two texts, the Westcott-Hort, the Alexandrian text says, day of the Lord. Hemera tu Kyriou, the day of the Lord. But if we look in the Textus Receptus, this says, Hemera tu Christu, the day of Christ. Someone says, well, what's the problem? There's the problem here. A lot of people say that we have the wrong text. You and I have got the right text. We've got the day of Christ. It reads exactly the way it's supposed to read. Why do people say this should be the day of the Lord? If we go back to the Old Testament, we understand that when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, it is talking about that long, not a little 24-hour day, but that time period of God's judgment where God is going to finally judge the entire world for how they have treated Him, how they've treated the Jew, how they have refused the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's going to judge all those. Amen. He's going to judge everybody. Someone says, well, preacher, it really should be day of the Lord because this is dealing with His coming. I want you to look with me in chapter number 1. And I want you to look at verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when... who? The Lord Jesus. The reason this is day of Christ and not the day of the Lord in our Bible is because chapter 1 and verse number 7 tells us who the Lord is. It is the Lord Jesus. Who's going to judge? John chapter number 5 tells us that all judgment has been committed to the Son. He's the one who's going to judge. So when someone comes along and says your Bible's mistranslated, don't go out in traffic, don't play with the big boys. Not being a smart aleck, but when someone comes along and tells us that our Bible's mistranslated, just simply look at them and say, no, that's not the case, because if you look at the Scripture in the context, this goes along completely with the context. So, I hope I didn't lose anybody right there, but that's all right. But let me look here just a minute this morning. We've talked about their attitude toward His coming. I want to talk about the assurance in His coming. Look at verse number 2. Don't be soon shaken in mind, troubled, spirit, word, by letter asked from us is that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't be shaken. But I want you to look at verse number 1. I purposely set this for last. Now we beseech you, brethren. We beg you. We're asking you, verse number 2, not to be shaken in mind. Why are we not to be shaken in mind? What is He using to cause us not to be shaken in mind? Look at verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together under Him. The purpose of Paul's encouragement here is the assurance not only because of His coming, but it's the assurance in His coming. Now, what do I mean by that? There are a lot of people who were taught here in Thessalonica that when Jesus comes back, He's going to bring all kinds of wrath down, He's going to destroy everybody, and you're going to be here to experience the wrath of God. There are some who preach that the church will go through the tribulation period and will experience the wrath of God. That's right, brother. We know those people. We've talked to them before. Amen. There are some who preach that the church will experience the wrath of God during the tribulation on this world. Well, I'm going to look at verse number 1 again. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled. You see what Paul is using to encourage them not to be troubled? He's using the return of Christ for them not to be troubled. Now let me ask you this. Let's just use a little bit of sanctified sense here as we look at the Scripture. If Paul was telling them not to be troubled about the wrath of God and the day of Christ, what the Old Testament refers to as the day of the Lord, when He's going to bring judgment, would Paul be using the second coming to encourage them if Jesus was going to come back at the end of the tribulation after the church had already gone through the tribulation? That doesn't make any sense to me. Does it make any sense to you? Talk to me. Amen. It doesn't make any sense. What if the church goes through half of the tribulation period? They still experience all of those things that the other folks will experience during the tribulation. Now, typically, we talk about the first half of the tribulation, first 3.5 years being great and wonderful, a great time of economic prosperity, all that stuff. It's going to be that way. But we understand also that whenever the Antichrist comes in and breaks the covenant with the middle of the week, there are some things that have taken place in this first half to cause him to be able to do that and have some type of power. When exactly does the mark of the beast come out? Does it come out in this half or does it come out in this half? I'm going to tell you, if it comes out in this half, anybody in the church who would have taken that automatically would be out of the church. No, wait a second. That doesn't make any sense. So here's what Paul is doing. He is encouraging them by the Lord's return. Number one, the Lord is coming back. And Paul didn't say anything about the church going through the tribulation. Can I get a witness on that? Paul said that the church, look at verse number 2. Look how it's worded here. We beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. When the Lord comes back, before there's any kind of judgment, in fact, we understand this to be the rapture here, He speaks about our being gathered together unto Him. Here is the blessing of that of this particular passage. Before any judgment happens on this earth, God's people are gathered together to Christ. They are safe from the wrath of God because they are with Jesus. We are with Jesus. Amen. Amen. People say, well, The church is going to go through the tribulation because we all go through tribulations and trials. Let me tell you something, friend. I've said it once. I'm going to say it again so that we understand this. When we go through trials and tribulations, and when Paul told the folks to one of the churches over there, I believe it was the church at Ephesus, maybe, that we through much tribulation should enter into the kingdom of God, that's not the great tribulation period. That's the normal troubles and trials and heartaches that we all go through when we are persecuted for our faith and we're trying to deal with all these other things. But I want to remind us that the great tribulation period is the time when the wrath of God is poured out on an unbelieving world because folks have obeyed not the gospel. They've turned away Christ. But I'm looking at a group of people. We have obeyed the gospel. We've come to Christ. We've placed our faith and trust in Jesus. And when God poured His wrath out on His Son, He poured it out on everyone who would ever believe on Him. And may I say to you that you and I are in Christ. We're safe from the wrath of God. I will not go through 1 second of the tribulation because Jesus Christ took my wrath for me. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Might as well say amen, friend. Amen. Now I know a lot of us grew up in the South where we came from amillennial churches. Don't preach out of Revelations because it's a book that's spiritually discerned and you boys need to stay out of Revelations. Well, I've never seen a book in the Bible called Revelations. Have you? It's the revelation. Amen. Amen. Let's get it right. Amen. A lot of us grew up in those places, and we came up with it. And I've heard people, oh, don't turn that book of Revelation. You'll get all messed up reading in there. Well, the Bible says, "Blessed are they that read and they that hear the words of the prophecy of this book." It's what it says. So if you want a blessing, amen, go ahead and read it. Amen. There's a lot I don't understand about it. But I'm not going to understand any of it if I don't read it at all. Amen. I'll get a little bit of understanding the more I read. Can I get a witness on that? So I want to say we ought to be assured in His coming. I'm not going to be here for Daniel's 70th week. I'm not going to be here for the tribulation period. Amen. I'm not going to be here. Jesus took the wrath of His people on the cross. Jesus, the Bible tells us, God so loved the world. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. That sacrifice is sufficient for everybody who's ever walked planet Earth. But it's only efficient for those who place their faith and trust in Him. See, I had this mistaken idea when I was a kid. Well, Jesus died for the world. I'm in the world, so He died for me. So I'm golden. I'm great. I'm good. It's not the way it works. You have to personally receive Jesus Christ. You have to personally do business with Him. And you can be assured that when He comes back, you're going with Him because you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we can have the assurance in His coming. But we can also have assurance in the timing. So look at this. Look at verse number 3. I'm just going to read this briefly and then we're going to move on, okay? And I say we're moving on, we're actually going to close. Let no man deceive you by any means. Watch this. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. When the Lord returns, He's going to destroy the armies of the Antichrist. Well, before the Lord returns, the Antichrist has got to be revealed. Well, before the Antichrist is revealed, there's got to be a falling away first. A great apostasy. That's what that word falling away means. It's an apostasy. Before the Lord comes back to judge all those folks, verse 1 tells us we're going to be gathered together unto Him. Amen. Folks, this morning, if you're in Christ, you've got hope. You have hope in Jesus. It's all about Him. You can be a good Baptist, good Methodist, good Catholic, good Church of God, amen, die and go to hell. Amen. Amen. You can, I mean, that's sad, but it's true. Amen. Amen. The only thing that's going to matter is if your soul has been saved by the grace of God. Amen. 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 I turned my back on the Virgin Mary and the saints and all the rest of it a long time ago. Don't have any use for it. No use whatsoever. No use for it. Amen. We have comfort in His coming. When He comes back, remember, He's first time. The second coming is in part 1 and part 2. Part 1, He comes for His church. Part 2, He comes back with His church. Amen. Amen. But the time period between the rapture and the revelation will be a time unlike the world has ever seen. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you don't know Him, come to Christ. Come to Him. Amen. Amen. All righty. Miss Judy, won't you come to us, just have verses to meditate this morning? I know we've got food in yonder waiting on us, but we'll take a few minutes just to kind of meditate a little bit. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you are saved. I'm not here to make you doubt. I've dealt with doubt. I hate it. It's one of the worst things in the world a Christian can do is doubt. But when you realize that Christ has indeed saved you, He is going to keep the promise that He's made to you. Amen. Amen. I can look any person in their God-given eyeball and tell them if they come to Christ, He'll receive them. I can look at anybody. Well, preacher, you don't know what they've done. Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out." Say, preacher, you don't know where they've been. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Amen. You don't know what they've put into their body. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Preacher, you don't know how many people that they've been with. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Preacher, you have no idea the depths of depravity that they've gone to. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I've got a gospel that preaches the grace of God to every sinner if they'll simply come to Christ. Amen. Come to Christ. Paul's message, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Michael read this morning. Rich man said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they would repent." No, they got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Amen. This morning, as Miss Judy plays, let's stand. And you have a need you want to come pray about, you're welcome to come pray. Just stand and meditate. Pray over what we've heard this morning.